Well, who likes receiving an invitation? Anyone? Yeah, I get excited when you get something. It's like an envelope through the post, and it might have a nice calligraphy kind of lettering, and it feels thick. And you think, ooh, is it a wedding? Or is that? So both me and Laura got an invitation this week, and it was like, I don't know about you, but I get very excited. So I start to think about maybe the friends, especially if it's down in England, the friends that I might see at this do. But I also get quite excited about the food, I have to admit. So, now one of the most beautiful and relevant invitations that Jesus gives us as disciples is found in Matthew's gospel. And it's one of my favorite scriptures because of what Jesus says about those who follow him, what happens in our lives. And it's simply this, Matthew 11, if you want to open your Bibles, that would be great. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I say relevant because one of the biggest barriers to us following Jesus, and I mean as a disciple of Jesus, that we spend time with Jesus. If we just go to the next slide, if we spend time with Jesus, we become like Jesus, and as we become like Jesus, we do as he did. One of the biggest blockers and barriers to us doing that is hurry. Does this ever describe you at breakfast time? I've got 5 things to do, and I'm trying to do all at once. Ever feel that feeling? Anyone ever do that? Maybe just me? Got the packed lunches, the uniforms, like, well, I've forgotten this to do. I need to text them before I get to the pastoral meeting. You know, it's like, oh, why didn't I do that last night? Hurry is one of the biggest blockers to us becoming more like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I try and fit too much into my day. And by the end of it, I'm feeling tired. I might be feeling slightly down or even a wee bit depressed, and I'm probably a bit stressed too because there's still more things to happen. And Jesus' invitation is very real to so many of us who live busy lives, who are weary and burdened, if we're honest. John Ortberg, I'm sure you've probably read one of his books. He's a pastor, famous pastor, still living out in California, still writing. And I didn't know this, but his spiritual mentor was Dallas Willard. And one day, John was speaking to Dallas and said, "Look, I'm getting sucked into the megachurch thing, and I'm not becoming like Jesus anymore." And he said to Dallas, "What do I need to do to become the me I want to be, in a sense?" And there was a long pause, and Dallas said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And probably like all of us, John wrote that down in his journal and asked, "Okay, what else?" There was another long pause. Mentors seem to have this. My Christian mentor used to pause, long pauses, at which point I would just go, you know. And he said, "There's nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day and age. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Now, Jesus' invitation speaks right to the heart of one of the biggest problems in the church, the biggest problems of Christians in the West. Corrie ten Boom once said, "If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy." And what we have to stand is this, that sin and busyness can have the same result in the sense that they stop us from spending time with God. They stop us from spending time with our brothers and sisters. I was laughing. And I'll just say this to all of you. We had Amy Orr Ewing, great speaker, amazing woman of God. And, you know, it was great to see so many people from all the congregations there, but there were still some people missing. You know, have we got our lives in priority? Are we too busy to come together on a Sunday, to be family together, to worship God together? If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. God wants to develop a relationship with us. That's why he sent Jesus and didn't leave us as orphans and sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. But are we too busy to give him that time? You might want to push back at me at this point, and that's okay, and say there's a good busy. And I would say, yes, there is. There is a good busy when we're doing the things that God has called us to do. But at the same time, making time for God and making time for our family. I'm not just talking about our biological family. I'm talking about our church family. I would agree. But when lives are focused around what Jesus wants us to do, and not wasting endless hours and scrolling or watching stuff, then our minds and souls will experience something of what Jesus calls life in all its fullness. Because it all starts from here. The mind is the gateway to the soul. So whatever you fill your mind with, it's going to have an effect on your soul. Listen to the words again of Jesus, but this time in the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a rest, real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, I think a lot of people say, that's impossible in the culture of hurry. But Jesus, as the Son of God, had the greatest mission that was ever given to someone on this earth. Did he hurry? Did he, when he was interrupted, when he was going to one place, and he was interrupted by a person needing healing, he said, sorry, not today, thank you. I'm just too busy. Unforced rhythms of grace describes Jesus' life. I wonder if this morning, if you really were honest with yourself, are you weary? Are you burdened? Do you long for rest? Well, Jesus' invitation is for you this morning then. Come to me. In other words, be with me. Spend time with me. Invite me into your day and reorientate your day around me. Develop my lifestyle in your day-to-day life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you might be sitting here going, oh Jesus, I need that. You know, I need that in my life. But what's this yoke thing that you're talking about here? Now, a yoke in agricultural terms during Jesus' day was kind of a cross piece that fastened two kind of animals together so that they then could pull whatever was attached to that yoke, so whether it was a car or a plow. And you often still see yokes when you go to places. But a yoke also in Jesus' day was an idiom for a rabbi's teaching, a rabbi's interpretation of the law, a rabbi's way of seeing, teaching you how to harness the pressures of the world, how living out his teaching, how you were to use your money or how you were to pray, how you were to live under government, how you were to honor those who were in leadership. You know, Jesus is, when he says, take my yoke, he's saying, take my teaching upon you. He's saying, develop your lifestyle around my teaching. And the reason it's light is because Jesus knows you. You know, there are other places within the Gospels where Jesus says, you know, don't follow or the yoke of the Pharisees. Do you know what? There were, just in the Sabbath alone, the Pharisees created over 600 extra regulations to define what was work on the Sabbath. I mean, can you imagine that? Oh, well, can I do this? Can I do this? Oh, I'm not sure. It's, you know, reading through all 600 and then realizing you've missed one and that's the one that you're doing and getting shouted out for it. That's a heavy burden. The yoke, as in the teachings of a rabbi, would hopefully help you shoulder those responsibilities that you have. so that they're not heavy. Dallas Willard wrote about these verses, "In this truth lies the secret of the easy yoke. The secret involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his own overall lifestyle. A mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently, hopefully, while the rest of our lives, just as everyone else, we live as everyone else does around us. It's a strategy bound to fail," Willard says. You know, if we're willing to surrender our lives to Jesus and follow him, remembering what that means follow me, Jesus, say, and I will make you fishers of men. That means that we'll spend time with Jesus, that we'll become like Jesus as we spend time with Jesus, and we'll do as he did. As we do this, we'll learn Jesus' lifestyle. We'll start to learn not to worry about things because we develop a trust. We know the scriptures and we live that out. We start to not worry about what we need because as we stand on the word of God, which is seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our lives will start to be molded and shaped by the teachings of Jesus. As we learn from Jesus, we'll put into practice his yoke. As we become more like him, we'll feel that likeness. We need to, as John Mark Comer says, be his apprentices. That's another word for disciple. And Comer writes, the whole point of apprenticeship is to model all your life after Jesus, and in doing so, recover your soul. To have the warped parts of you put back into shape. To experience healing in the deepest parts of your being. To experience what Jesus called life in the full. It's not just like, well, I'll do this, Jesus, today, I'll do that, and I might do that. It's like lifestyle. It's like I saw this guy. We were like getting lunch at Scotland the other day, and this guy ran around the corner. My goodness, you could just see. I mean, every part of him was muscle. I was like, he goes to the gym. That's his lifestyle. He must spend hours each day. I mean, his legs were like tree trunks. I mean, he was running like this. You know, that takes effort. It takes time. It takes a lifestyle. He probably gets up at 6, goes to the gym. Oh. You know, and then he has his protein drink for lunch. Probably protein drink for breakfast. And you know, and then he's probably at the gym in the evening again. Oh, my goodness. That is a heavy burden. The question is, are we really willing to surrender our lives, our whole lives, to adopt a lifestyle of Jesus? Jesus is calling us to follow him and learn from him so that we can take his yoke upon us and it can be light and not burdensome, that we can find rest for our souls. You know, Jesus, you know, one day Jesus was tired and he went to the well and, you know, you might have thought he just wanted to sit down and not see anyone else. And then this Samaritan woman rocked up. And we know, don't we, what happened. And you know, Jesus gives her a prophetic word that opens her life up. And she basically gives her life to Jesus. And then she runs off. And when she runs off, the disciples come back. And they think that, oh, Jesus would be really tired. What's he doing talking to a Samaritan woman? They say, oh, here's some food, Jesus. And he said, I've got food that you know nothing about. It's the work of the Father. It's to do the will of the Father. And have you ever done something where you know it's just God, and boy, do you feel good after it. It's like you've been filled up for weeks. It's like, wow, that's spiritual food, better than any like Huel drink. There was a really interesting study done by a guy called Michael Zigarli, and he asked over 20,000 born-again Christians from across the globe. And he entitled his survey, "The Obstacles to Growth in the Christian Faith." And he concluded this: it may be the case that 1, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to 2, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to 3, deteriorating relationships with God, which leads to 4, Christians become even more vulnerable to adopting, there should be secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to 5, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. Isn't that most of the church in the West? Busy, 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 busy.
I'm busy. It's a badge of honor. What are you doing today?
I even found myself saying to someone the other day, he said, what's your day like? And before I said, oh, it's going to be really busy, I said, it's going to be good busy. Because these things are going to be good. I'm going to spend time with brothers and sisters. I'm going to learn some stuff. We're going to move forward together. So how do we become more like Jesus, develop his lifestyle in a culture that is just busy, hurry, that even like raises up the busy? So the morning I want to suggest a strategy, and I've taken this from John Mark Comer because I found it really helpful. We need to remember Paul's words, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Those both words, conformed and renewal, are active words. So they're actually saying, if you're not being transformed, you're going to be conformed. If you're not, you know, living a dedicated life to following Jesus and developing the lifestyle of Jesus, you are going to be conformed to this world. You're going to be thinking of not of Jesus' way, but the world's way. So I want to suggest just some ways, some things, that if we put them into practice, or if we sometimes have them in our lives, because they're not always easy, we don't have to go looking for some of them, it will help us to develop a lifestyle of Jesus. So the first one is, be in the truth. Now, I want to thank Phil Stevenson for doing some little pictures for me. I don't know if that's meant to be me, but anyway. But, so the first thing is to be in the truth. What we fill our minds with, remember I said our mind is the kind of the gateway to the soul. If we fill our minds with rubbish, then guess how we're going to feel? Rubbish. You know, if we're scrolling the whole time, filling our minds with what other people are doing, guess what we're going to feel? We're going to start to compare ourselves I'm just like, my life's rubbish, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, I'm just a big mistake. God couldn't use me. Or if we kind of watch like movies the whole time. I like a good movie, so don't get me wrong, right? But if we just like go home and switch the telly on, most like drama is not transformed by the renewing of the Bible's, you know, it's not living the life of Jesus. It's living in complete opposite direction. So if you are watching stuff, it's going in there, and guess what happens? It will filter down to your emotions, which will filter down to what your actions, and you'll start to question things. You'll start to live a worldly life. That's why to be in the truth is so key. Remember what Jesus said to the devil? He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That was Jesus who said that. That was the Son of God. And if Jesus needed to be in the Word of God, then we definitely need to be in the Word of God. We need to be allowing it to be in there and change us. Whether that's through reading it, or hearing it, or reading it together, or individually, or through hearing a sermon, or reading a really good godly book. As we read God's word, it will start to shape our thinking, which shapes our emotions and our actions. And I love how Paul tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just like a little, not just on a Sunday, but all through the week. So you're in the word. Ah, man, I was like, I've struggled a bit through Leviticus, I'll just be honest. There's a lot in Joshua about what land is given to what. And I was just listening to it this morning, and then there was this absolute blinder of a verse. And it said this, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. It's like, that's my God. It's like, woohoo! That reminded me of who God is this morning and what he wants to do in my life. Does that mean life is not going to be easy the whole time? Not at all. But in the midst of this, he's going to fulfill his promises. We need to be in the Word. Next, we don't just need to be in the Word, but we need to put it into practice. I used to be an okay runner. I was a middle distance and cross country runner. And we used to train a lot. We'd do laps, we'd do hills, we'd do all these lovely things that caused a lot of pain. But it meant that during the race, you could go faster and you could go longer. And you might even win. Okay, so the suffering was worth it. All the pain when you threw up after that 10th hill. And the coach was going, "That's great, come on!" So my last race that I ran, which two friends ran with me, I thought, "No, I'm all right at running. Won't have to practice much." I think I went out 3 times. Oh dear. It was 7 miles long, and the first 2.5 was up the side of this mountain. My lungs were on fire within the first probably about 3,000 yards. And then once you got up into the top of the mountain, there was this bog, which went for 2 miles, which was absolutely stamina. I mean, your muscles are just like jelly, because you were just like running around like this, like. And it was in Wales, so the weather was lovely. It was like peeing it down. It's just like Scotland, right? And then when you thought it was going to get even better, you were going down the side of the hill like this. Like, and there's all these fell runners just like pouring, and I was like, "Woo!" You're thinking, any minute I'm going to go, and it's not going to be pleasant. And every part of my muscles was just aching. So I was in pain during, and I was in a lot of pain afterwards. You see, I thought I could just turn up to that race and run it. And rather than train, I just strained through the whole way. And that's how we live the Christian life sometimes. We think we can go off one sermon on a Sunday. I mean, I can't even remember my own sermon by Friday. I was saying to someone the other day, "Oh, I was hearing this guy preach. I thought, that's quite good. Oh, it's me. I wonder when I preach that. I need to take my advice." Do you know what? We need to put it into practice. The way that you can remember it is to put it into practice. You know, if you really want to get into the lifestyle of Jesus, study the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with the Beatitudes, and then it's Jesus' lifestyle 101 for like 3 chapters in Matthew. It's also in Luke. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears my words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built his house on the rock." So Jesus says, you don't just have to hear my words, but you need to put them in practice in order to be wise, to develop a life, a lifestyle of Jesus. So let's take that just practically for a minute. You know, how many of us worry about things? Let's just be honest. We probably all at some point worry about something. And we can do 2 things. We can either just worry, which creates the more worry, which creates anxiety. And if you've ever been with a person who's really filled with angst and worry, you can feel it. I remember me and Laura once went up this tower and in Poland, and we were going up this tower, and Laura really doesn't like heights, but it really became quite like apparent because you could start to look through the struts of the steps and see right down to the ground, and you could feel her start to like, "I'm not liking this, I think I'm going to stop," and the usual, "Just keep going, it's all right. Come on, let's go for this. It's going to be worth it when we get to the top." You know, like, and I could start to sense the worry and the fear coming off her. Like, and we got to the top. Went, "Isn't this amazing?" She says, "I'm not looking." It's like a moment of realization. You need to listen to your wife halfway up and say, "It's okay. We're going back down." But instead of just allowing that worry, we go to the Father and we say to the Father, "I'm worried about this, Father. Can you help me? You're the God who provides. You're the God who's good. And I just trust you in the midst of this, that you will do what's right. Not that you'll answer my prayer directly. You might answer it a different way, but we give it to God. We cast our care on him because he cares for us." And I find that quite difficult, because this is how I pray. "I'm not letting go of this. Anyone else? Like, God, help me. I can do this by myself." And actually, we're meant to pray and go, "God, I trust." And you know what? The next step, if there's no, I'll pray again. I'll keep praying. And if it really gets bad, I'll start praying in tongues. Like the other day, I was quite worried about something and I prayed about it, but it was still there. So I just started praying in tongues and it was like it just shifted. The Spirit was just guiding me. We need, you know, why do I do that? Because Jesus tells me not to worry and that I've got a good Father and that I should cast my cares upon him because he cares for me. And that as I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he will provide everything I need. We need to put into practice what Jesus calls us to. So we need to be in the word, we need to put into practice, and then the next thing is we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. In all our lives, we need the renewing and transforming work of the Holy Spirit to transform us, to bring about that change that willpower will never do. You know, about you, I might get up and go, right, I want to pray all day today. And by lunchtime, I've given up. You know, it's like the willpower has gone. I'm already thinking about lunch. Probably at 10:30, if I'm honest. You know what? I need the Holy Spirit to give me that woof, that kite power to do what pleases him. I love what Paul says. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I put on the armor of God every day. I put on the shoes of peace. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the stand, and the sword of the Spirit of the Word. And I stand in his power. I say, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me today? Because I need him to transform me. If we're just doing this in our own strength, we're going to get tired. But actually, if we're doing it in the power of the Spirit, then yes, it's going to be difficult, but he's going to bring that change. And then fourthly, we can't do this by ourselves. We need to be in the church family. One of the things that I love that the scripture says is that it says that through Jesus, we've been adopted into the family of God. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself and through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I'm going to share in a bit how someone else has encouraged me over the last like 6 months to live for Jesus. So we need to be together because it's going to be challenging. We need to pray for each other, encourage each other, love on each other. You know, just call out the gold in each other. We can't live the Christian life on our own. People say they can, they can't. And then we need time. And this is a whole process. You know, we live in this digital age where we just expect things to happen. You know, order, click, here it comes next day. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I ordered these water guns the other day for the kids. Completely forgot about it. And then the very next day, right in the morning, I ordered it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This big box arrives. And I went, well, I didn't order anything. And the kids go, what is it? What is it? Like, rip it open. It's the water guns. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it is. You used to have to wait for weeks for those things. You'd see it on the TV, order it up. You might have to follow. Is it coming today? No. Is it coming today? No. A month later, is it coming today? And you see the postie coming out the, oh, it's here. You know, we need to realize it takes time to become a disciple of Jesus, develop a lifestyle of Jesus. We need to be prepared to slow down and make room for Jesus. And if we're making room for Jesus, other things need to go. People often say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to read the Bible. I'm too busy to serve. And then you might probe a bit more and actually say, well, how much TV are you watching? Maybe 2 episodes a night? How much are you on your phone? Oh, maybe only an hour and a half. You know, add that all up together in a week. That's nearly like, that's a whole day's work. I mean, just imagine if you just gave that over to Jesus, whether to be in the Word, to, encourage one another. And then the last one is probably the one we don't like, suffering. There are times that I've grown most in my life is in those really difficult times where I've got a choice of whether I go push into Jesus or I push away. James wrote this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Where we really grow is when it's really tough. When God hasn't answered that prayer in the way you wanted. Maybe where someone rejects you, a Christian friend, maybe something happens. And we have that choice. Are we going to press into God or are we just going to walk away? I've done both in life. I've had a moment where I've walked away from God, and so I know what it feels like to not have God in your life, and I'd never want to go back to that. But there are moments that have been really difficult where I've pressed into God and I've found him. See, we have a choice. We also have a choice about what we're going to go to. Are we just going to go to the TV? Are we going to go to the mobile screen? Are we just going to go to the bottle of wine? Or are we going to press into God and allow him to bring healing, to reshape us, to remold us? So to develop a lifestyle of Jesus, we need to be in the truth. We need to put it into practice. Allow the Holy Spirit to change us. Be in the church family. Allow time to develop a lifestyle of Jesus. And use suffering as an opportunity to press in, to find God in the midst of the pain. This morning, I want to launch something in the church that's going to help us to develop a culture of discipleship that mobilizes us to engage in the mission of the church, which is to make disciples. It will help us develop a lifestyle of Jesus in our lives and to go deeper with a few, which will bless the life of the church. One of the things that has come out of the Iranian church, which is the fastest growing church in the world at the moment, even though it's been heavily persecuted, is a discipleship tool called Safar, and which simply means to journey with. It was developed because so many people were becoming Christians and needed to be discipled. As churches began to use it, they saw an increase in the number of new believers who matured in the faith, engaged in the life of the church, and played their part in reaching out and leading others to follow Jesus. And what I've seen in using this tool is that it does what it says on the tin. And it grows you. They're all some Mongo value. I kept on reading this thing. That could be written by one of our team. It's so good. So what's Safar? Well, we're going to watch a quick video.
Walk with people. Journey with them. And show them their part in God's great story. That's how Jesus made disciples. And making disciples is something Jesus wants all his followers to do. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." The challenge is that most of us don't know where to start. How can we make disciples? Are we even qualified? This is where Safar comes in. Safar is a discipleship journey that leads you through 30 simple but life-changing biblical steps over 100 days. Drawing from people with decades of experience, Safar gives us a clear pathway we can all follow to help disciple new believers, one to one. On this journey, you are not a pastor or a teacher, but a Ham Safar, a co-traveler, a friend, a follower of Jesus helping someone else learn to walk with Christ. And the goal is that your friends will then go on to disciple others. We've all been called by Jesus to make disciples. We pray you will become a faithful Hamsafer for others.
So I didn't want to bring this to you as a church unless I'd experienced it. So I want to invite two people up, Aid and Paul, if you can come up and just grab two of the microphones. I'm just going to ask you a few questions before we think about how we launch it in the church. So about 9 months ago, I went to Aid and I said, look, I'm wanting to test out this new discipleship tool. I want to see if it's any good. And so I said, would you do this 30-step ministry discipleship tool with me?
Yes.
And why did you do it, Aid?
Is this on? Yeah, I am on. Well, you asked me. Yep. How could I refuse? the reason I did it was I just wanted to learn more and more what it was and what it means to live the life that Christ wants me to live, and to have someone to journey with in doing that. And so it was a privilege of doing it with you that really sort of blessed me, and hopefully we supported one another in it. But that's the reason why I wanted to do it, to actually learn to live the life Christ wants me to live and to deepen my relationship with him. Mm.
And Paul, I then went and told the company of men, yeah. And some of them went, yeah, I'm going to do this. So Paul, you went away, and who did you do Safar with?
You're right, Ollie. So you two described it to us at the company of men. I can't remember exactly what you told us, but it generated quite a lot of discussion within the men in our house group.
Yeah.
And then Derek Thompson and I decided we would do it together.
Mm-hmm. And what are you finding from it? Tell us, what are the blessings from it?
Gosh. I think when I went in, I was a bit worried. You know, we've listened to the quote from Dallas about busyness, and I was a bit worried about the time and making the time available to do it. I'm also not a person who opens up and talks about important stuff very easily, so I was a bit worried about that. But once we started, we found being intentional about meeting together on a weekly basis. We bumped into you once. We often do it over food, which is nice. I've even cooked a meal for Derek.
And he's still alive.
He's not here, but he's on holiday, I promise you. He WhatsApped me this morning, so he's fine. The booklet, the Safar book itself, it's a fantastic way to guide you into perhaps conversations which to me don't come naturally about God and faith. Mm-hmm. And I've found, without exception, those are really affirming and constructive conversations. And probably the biggest thing of all, and I should not be surprised about this, but God leads you to talk about the things that he knows are important to you. Mm-hmm. So we always end it thinking, gosh, I had no clue that was going to be the topic we really concentrated on.
Yeah.
But it was really positive and powerful.
Yeah, I find that the same. It was just an encouraging time to just have a safe space to actually just talk about life together. Mm. And as you said, we could start with some conversation and then it would develop into something else, mm-hmm. which would be of real importance and blessing. But it takes a little bit of time just to sort of, you know, just to, with the different steps, you create that space, you create that trust. And that's the key thing to it. So when you're actually dealing with some big issues of life, you know you've got someone who's supporting you, praying for you, caring for you. And that's the key thing with Safar, as we journey together, become more like Christ.
And I have to say that both of you, not just through Safar, but through, I've seen you both just deepen your faith. It's very visible. When Jesus transforms us, you see it in people's lives, and I see it in both of your lives. And so I just want to honor you both this morning and thank you for all that you do. And it's just very exciting that you've already gone off. You're now...
Yeah, I am traveling with someone else again now. And that's been such a blessing as well, because as we sort of learn to be a disciple of Christ and to make disciples, it's new every time. So I'm finding with the person I'm dealing with, it's new conversation, because the other person has different experiences, different perspectives. Our lives are changing all the time. Mm-hmm. So there's new things to sort of talk about, think through, challenge each other with, and encourage each other with. And so it's been a real blessing doing that as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you to you both for coming out and being willing to share. Let's show our appreciation. Uh, how can we do Safar and Samungos? Well, there's some steps we can do. And if we just go on to the next. First one is download the app. So there is now an app on your phone. You can download it. Or you can get a paper copy. Aid is going to be over just up there with some paper copies. You can have a look. We've only got 10. But you can also go on the website. It's all there to be able to download and use. It's very relational, which is what I love. So you can download it, read through it, just have a look at it. Secondly, pray and ask someone to do Safar with you. This needs to be someone of the same sex as you, as you, for safeguarding reasons, because you will share intimate things as you grow and together. So this could be someone in your house group or a serving team that you're on, or a friend. Alternatively, if you would like to be matched up with someone, then please email inquiries at St Mungo's. At any point throughout the process, you feel uncomfortable about what's going on, want to chat this through, then please email Helen at Helen Udall. And then if we go on to the next slide, arrange a time you can both meet and leave for about an hour, because it takes about an hour. And then step four, follow the material because it works. Put into practice what you're learning and share testimony with each other. It's just a great tool. And it's not just a great tool for new believers, it's also a great tool to refresh your faith. And you might think, oh, it's 30 sessions. Actually, it's wonderful. You really start to grow together. So I'd really commend you to do it. There's a website, there's an app. Please do think about that. And let's be a discipling church. This is gonna help us to develop a lifestyle of Jesus in our lives. It's not just going to appear. You're not just going to, oh, Jesus, I surrender. Bing! That's just not going to happen. You're going to have to put effort into this. You're going to have to, and Safar's just a great way of actually walking with someone who's going to help you to change and to encourage you and to pray for you. So if the band could come back up, I'm just going to pray. And please do go and talk to Aid about Safar. Look at it in the website, even download it. I cannot recommend highly enough to you and what it will do for your life. It will help you to develop the lifestyle of Jesus and maybe reduce the hurry in your life. And with hurry comes worry, I think. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you for your call on each of our lives. You've called us each by name, and you call us to follow you and to take your yoke upon us, because it's light and it's good and it refreshes our soul. Help us to put your teaching into practice as we walk alongside and encourage each other. Holy Spirit, would you change and transform us, giving the time to do that, even in the difficult times. And we ask this for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.